your hands together for Jesus. And why don't you take your seats? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Janita. Well, my husband is ministering in East London. He sends his love. But, you know, he was... Where's Junior? Where are you, Junior? Oh, you're right. Oh, I see. Right up there on the camera. But he was saying to Junior on Friday. I don't know if you remember. He was saying to Junior on Friday. He said, you know, when this 21 day ends, he said, I am going to find Ronald McDonald personally and kiss him on the lips. So he sends his love. He is feeling it. I mean, yesterday he even just looked glum and just went to bed early. But we thank God. You know, there's a couple of scriptures that help me during fasting to keep my mind off food altogether. You know, and one of them is from the book of Job, where it says, I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Hallelujah. You know, when we put greater demand on God's words than on anything else, God answers. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So be encouraged. If you're finding it tough, so is your pastor. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I want to start today by asking you a question. How many of you here, how many of you are firstborns in the house? Put your hand up if you're a firstborn. That's more than I would expect, actually. That's interesting. And put your hands down. How many of you are from cultures where being the firstborn definitely makes a difference in how things are? Put your hand up if you're from a culture, not if you're the firstborn, if you're from a culture where there is a difference. Put your hand up high, please. I want to see. So that's about the same number. About a third of the people here, you're from cultures where being firstborn makes a difference. Yeah? Well, I just want to read to you or share with you some of the Bible promises for firstborns. We're going somewhere today. And I want us to start by looking at this. You see, in Bible times, there was a really massive emphasis placed on being a firstborn. You know, almost to the extent where you kind of think, that's not fair. You know, all they did was kind of come first. Do you know what I mean? I mean, like, you know, I succeeded. They just came first. But in Bible times, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. Just think about that for a moment, you know. Say there are 10 children, 10 sons, then the firstborn is going to get double what everyone else gets. Not only that, the firstborn also would get the blessing. Now, I'm not going to go into that today, but by God's grace, you will have some understanding of what that means. I mean, Jacob did everything he could in the natural to get that blessing. Because if you have your father's blessing, I am telling you, it counts for a lot. Amen? Amen. Not only that, they had authority. So if the parents weren't around, well, really, if the dad wasn't around, then the firstborn's the one who kind of says what's what. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you can relate to that in your own culture? Yeah, wave at me. Yeah, so the firstborn just has a clout that the others don't have. And they're the natural successor as well. So, you know, if the father's not there, then they're basically the natural successor. And you see, this is basically what every firstborn born during Bible times was born into. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, how many firstborn? Wave to me again if you're a firstborn. How many of you are going to get a double inheritance? Two? Do you see? So, three? Oh, is that you just claiming it by faith? I was thinking, you're a woman, and so, you know, we're not going to go there today, but I'm kind of thinking, But you see, these guys, when they were born first, they knew that they were born into something. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reason I'm sharing this is I want you to get into the mindset of what it meant in Bible times to be a firstborn. Okay? Because we're going to talk about a firstborn today. And I want to talk about Jesse's firstborn. Remember Jesse? Jesse's firstborn, and we're going to go there in a moment in the Bible, but his firstborn was called Eliab. Say Eliab. Because I don't want you to forget, and it helps you to say it as well as hear it. So Eliab was Jesse's firstborn. Now, not only was he a firstborn, which we all know now, you know, that's a pretty impressive place to be, isn't it? Not only that, but he was the great-grandson of Boaz. You know, being related to great people is a great way of just knowing, do you know what? I've got a grandpa or I've got a grandma who's a man or a woman of God. And because of the blessings of the Lord, which go down through the generations, do you know, if you've got someone, a parent, a grandparent, a great grandparent who prayed, who was righteous, who walked in the ways of God, you will benefit. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will benefit. Do you know what I'm conscious of? I'm conscious of the things that I will not permit to go past my generation from the other perspective. The things that I'm looking at Benjamin Abbey, and I'm looking at generations of struggle in my family, and I'm saying, Father, it will not go past me. Benjamin Abbey will live in the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, it blesses me so much. There's a particular woman that I've been following. She's from the north of England. Some of you may know her, Charlotte Gambill. How many of you know Charlotte Gambill's ministry? Well, she's got a huge ministry in America. And she's a third generation preacher. You know, and it's so awesome to see how she has not only started on her father's shoulders. Her father is Paul Scanlon, who planted Abundant Life in Bradford. How many of you have heard of Abundant Life in Bradford? Paul Scanlon's ministry. And his daughter now has this massive ministry in America. And she ministers at Hillsong in Australia and all the big, big venues in America. But you know what? She's standing on her father's shoulders, who stood on his father's shoulders. Are you hearing me? I want to encourage you, especially in this time of fasting. You identify the things from your family line that you're saying, this far and no further. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Put your hands together for Jesus. So Eliab, really the way I want you to think about him is he was an opportunity waiting to happen. Wow. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're an opportunity waiting to happen. You know, the moment we're in Christ Jesus, that's what we are. We are an opportunity waiting to happen. I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 6. Now, this was when Samuel had been sent by the Holy Spirit to go and anoint the next king of Israel. You remember, it had all gone horribly wrong with Saul, and God spoke to Samuel and said, I want you to go and anoint the new man that I've got, because I've got someone in the wings. I've got someone waiting. I've got someone that I've been preparing. Some of you right now, you've been feeling, but I've been in the wings for so long. You've been feeling, but I'm, you know, seeing others. And it's happening for them. They're getting their breakthroughs. But the Lord is saying to you, just you wait, my son. Just you wait, my daughter. You see, David was in the wings. And then the moment came when the destiny that God had for him was announced. You see, here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Samuel is there, God's man. And it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Say Eliab. Remember who Eliab was. We're going to say it together. An opportunity waiting to happen. Say that. He was an
opportunity waiting to happen.
That's who Eliab was. And Samuel himself looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The most spiritual man on earth could see the opportunity standing before his eyes. Samuel could see something. I don't believe he was only looking with the natural eye, because this was a man of God. He knew he was the firstborn. He knew he then had the father's blessing. He will have known that this was Boaz's grandson. He also saw a man who just looked like a natural born leader. Ever come across one of those? Amen? And this guy, Eliab, is standing there. And no doubt Eliab's thinking, this is my moment. The prophet's standing in front of me. This is my moment. And then verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his stature, because I have refused him. I just want to stop there a moment. That word refused, some of your translations will say rejected. It's a Hebrew word, mas, and it means to reject, to cast away, to abhor. Turn to your neighbor and go, wow. I don't want God one day to look at me and say, do you know what? I considered this one. You see, you can't reject somebody that you haven't had in front of your eyes. So God had looked at Eliab. God had considered, what can I do with this man? God had a plan for Eliab. Are you hearing me? But then in the moment where it mattered, God looked at Eliab. You see, I believe that in every way he was doing all the right stuff. He was, you know, if he'd been around today, he'd have been in church on a Sunday. Listen, this is Samuel. The greatest prophet that walked the earth thought he was it. So this is a guy that's doing the right stuff, that's praying, that knows the Bible. Are you hearing me? He was an opportunity waiting to happen. God had obviously considered him, or else he wouldn't have rejected him. Are you hearing me? Nudge your neighbor and say, listen to this. Because God has a plan for you. You see, it's all about us discovering, what does God want to do with my life, and how do I make sure it happens? Are you hearing me? And you see, he said, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance. He looks at the habits they have, the places they go, the things they say, the church they go to. But the Lord looks at the heart. I could continue a couple of verses to show you that Eliab was the only one that God actually refused. You look quickly down in your Bible if you want to. All the others, it just says, I haven't chosen him, I haven't chosen him, I haven't chosen him. Eliab was the only one that God actually refused. So I want us to look at Eliab. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need to hear this. Who knows that you need to hear this? When I saw this, that's me and Nick. Oh, I'm sorry, Bookie. Who needs to hear this? You see, sometimes we need to actively engage. When I spotted this in scripture a couple of weeks ago, and I saw this, I was like, God, you rejected Eliab. Why him and not the others? Lord, what is it in me that you want to shine your light on so that I make sure that I'm ready for my destiny? Are you hearing me? You see, God has an extraordinary plan for every single one of us. Amen?
Amen.
God has something amazing, incredible, that God wants to do through your life. Just put your hand on your heart right now and say, God has an awesome plan for me. Say it again. God has an awesome plan for me. Hallelujah. But you see, we have to find out, what are the things that are in the way? What are the things that the enemy's trying to use to prevent us from having the fullness of what God has for us? Hallelujah. You see, I want us now to look very quickly at 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to read a few verses there. Verses 26 to 29. This is when David had gone to where Goliath was in the battlefield. There was about to be the big contest. They were all waiting to see who would rise up and fight with Goliath. And in verse 26, It says, then David spoke to the men who were around him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the manner, explaining what would be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, say Eliab.
Eliab,
his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? That one response from David, what have I done this time, tells me that this was the way Eliab was. You see, if he'd never behaved like that before, David would have gone, oh my goodness, am I proud? Is there something on the inside of me that needs dealing with? But he just looked at his big brother. He said, what have I done this time? What is it between you and me? Eliab. I don't know if you remember last week and also at the all night, my husband shared. And he said, he talked from Titus chapter 1, where Paul was sending an instruction to Titus, his son in the Lord. And he said to him, son, set in order the things that are wanting. You know, I believe that God is speaking to every single one of us, and he's saying, my son, my daughter, it's time to set in order the things that are out of order in our lives. You know, and as my husband started to speak at the all night, I mean, how many of you were at the all night that night? You remember? And then he said, right now, we're going to have a few moments and just start to pray. Yeah? And at that moment, literally, I mean, I barely got my eyelids down. You know, I was barely praying. I was like, Lord, and instantly God started to speak to me about someone who lives on the inside of me. And I want to introduce you to this person that's been living on the inside of me for quite some time. You see, there's this superstar that lives on the inside of me. See, do you know, let me just give you a glimpse into the life of this superstar. You know, you see, one of the things, let me tell you a real recent one, where the superstar got to put on her hat and her sunglasses and wander around. You know, I'd been away for a while. I'd been in and out of America. How many of you remember? Gone for about 4 weeks. So suddenly, I'm back! And so what did I do? At the door, the hat comes out. The sunglasses go on. And as I walked into the auditorium, I'm back. Hi, everyone. I'm back! You know, and just, you see, God started to talk to me about this superstar. You see, I mean, I love attention. I'm sorry, but I love attention. I mean, when I was young and all full of rejections and all insecure, I craved attention. And I craved attention to make me feel good about me. I craved attention to fill a gap, to fill a hole. I craved attention just because I had a massive attention deficit, but then God healed me. But the kind of healed version of the attention seeker didn't want attention for a hug, just wanted people to admire me. Especially with the hat on. You see, there are three traits of a superstar that I want to look at. Three in particular, because I believe that some superstars on the inside of us that God wants us to evict. Amen. Are you hearing me? You see, that night God spoke to me. He took me straight back to Eliab that I'd read about just a few earlier, and he said, Joe, evict the superstar within. He said, Joe, if you want the call of God that I've called you to, if you want to go where I've called you to go and be who I want you to be, evict the superstar within. I want to highlight three particular, and you're just going to have to get used to the way I look. Because until I'm ready to evict this superstar, this is the way she's going to look. I even had to borrow the hat from someone who's cool. So, you see, the first thing about a superstar is a superstar enjoys privileges. A superstar doesn't just, you see, enjoying privileges is one thing, because God wants to favor you and I. You see, when the people of Israel were in Egypt, God made sure that in Goshen, they had a great time while Egypt was suffering. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God wants to favor you. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill you up. But the moment you and I start to feel entitled to privileges, there's a problem. You know, I don't know what job you do. Do you feel entitled to be treated a certain way because of your success? You know, sometimes just being really clever makes us feel entitled to a certain level of respect from others. How many of you like to be respected? Let's be honest with ourselves today. You know, entitlement to privileges is a problem. You know, and I believe that one of the things God wants to do is he wants right now in these moments to shine his light by his spirit into your heart and into my heart once again. And he wants to expose the very obstacles that are holding you back from fulfilling your God-ordained, God-designed destiny. But if I think I'm something special, if I allow that superstar to live in a little home in my house, a little room somewhere in my house, if I think, you know, when I walk in the room that other people should in some way salute, are you hearing what I'm saying? Then there's a problem. Whether it's in our workplaces, whether it's because we're spiritual and we think other people should listen to us, whether it's just at home, that we have this sense of entitlement. And that's the first thing. That's privilege. Say privileges. Privilege. The second thing is PR. You know, one of the things about superstars is they always have, you know, the PR campaign. I mean, my background's PR. That's what I did. You know, and there's always a PR campaign. That's about reputation. Does it matter to you what your reputation is like? Does it matter to you for your own sake? I don't mean for the gospel's sake. That's different. But does it matter to you that you maintain a certain reputation in church? Turn to your neighbor, nudge them, and say, she's talking to you. You see, the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Ladies, here's a good one. Yesterday morning, Darius, stand up a minute, please. Sorry to embarrass you, but Darius came to our house to talk to us about some building works that we need doing, a job in our house, right? So I knew he was going to arrive at 10 o'clock, right? And at 9:45, I suddenly realized, you see, I wasn't quite looking the way I do on a Sunday. And you see, the people who know me really well know what I look like without all the makeup on. How many of you have seen me with no makeup? With not even, it's way more than that. I remember one encounter when I got up to preach and suddenly went, oh no, I forgot to put my makeup on. But, you know, you see, the Bible says when in Rome do as the Romans do, and, well, it puts it a bit differently. Paul talked about being all things to all men, and God's been speaking to me about needing to be better turned out because of doing more TV stuff in America and, you know, all sorts of different things. But you see, there's a difference between wanting to be as in the right manner and to adopt protocol and to really give glory to God, to then, on the other hand, thinking, I don't want anyone to see what the real me looks like. So when I knew Darius was about to arrive, I looked in the mirror and went, ah, you look, you know, ugly? How many of you ever look in the mirror and think, boy, that face looks ugly today? Anyone else ever think that? You know, and I, you know, I've got a good self-image, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I just look and go, wow. And especially with my 13-year-old right now, do you know what her preoccupation is? Wrinkles. She comes up to me. She comes up, stand up, because you've got none. She comes up to me and she goes, Mummy, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. She said, Mummy, what's this one from? Mummy, how do you have them here? And what's this one? Mummy, why did you get wrinkles? Thank you. So I've already got this daughter constantly looking at my face, reminding me of this thing called an aging process. You know, and I know that Darius is about to arrive. Thank you, Darius. Please sit down. Let's put our hands together for Darius. If you need a great builder, he's the man. And so I'm thinking, and I looked in the mirror and thought, why? Why would I? You know, I wasn't going to go do much, but, you know, maybe a little bit of mascara. I have these bright blonde eyelashes. I mean, no one has bright blonde eyelashes except me, you know? But, you know, I want to ask you ladies, you know, doesn't matter who sees you. Doesn't matter what you look like. Why does, or let me ask it the other way, why would it matter? Why would it matter? So the second thing about the superstar is the PR, it's the reputation, it's the image, it's being concerned, it's wanting to keep up appearances. It's wanting to make sure that we do the right things for the sake of others and reputation. Are you hearing me? And then the third thing about the superstar, privileges, PR, and pretense. When do we hear that the superstar fell as a result of drugs? Is it while they're up there shining? No, it's after they've fallen. Because no one wants people to know their vulnerabilities and their weaknesses. I want to ask you a question. If you hide your disappointments from people outside the immediate family, why? Is it because you care that other people think you look great all the time? Is it because it matters to you that you seem strong? You know, God wants you and I to adopt a humble posture. He wants you and I to allow humility to grow on the inside. You know, I remember, you know, that there's been times when things haven't worked out the way I've really hoped for and I've really wanted. And I'm aware every time that I've shared that, that it's taken some humble pie to do it. Because people might have one image and the reality is far from it. I want to encourage you, do what it takes to prove your humility to Jesus. Do what it takes to get someone else set free. Do what it takes. You know, the Bible says, it says, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives favor to the humble. That's 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, you see, God wants to favor you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's longing to favor you. Did you know that the favor of God is unmerited? In other words, we don't deserve it, but it's not unconditional. Turn to your neighbor, and the scriptures to prove that, but turn to your neighbor and say, the favor of God is conditional. You see, God resists the proud, but he gives favor. That's what grace means, to the humble. So if I humble myself, God will favor me. If I exalt myself, God himself will bring me down. But if I humble myself, he will lift me up. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, at the end of the day, I mean, what God's called me to do, I believe until the day that I either die or go to be with Jesus, can be summed up in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24, which says, and I love it in the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart, turn to your neighbor and say, what's in your heart? Because you see, what's in my heart will determine the course of my life. My heart's desire is that God will shine his light into your heart right now and show you what's blocking your promotion. that it will shine his light in your heart right now and show you what's blocking that dream that you've been pursuing for years, and you've been waiting and you've been pressing in, and there's an answer God wants to give you, and you know it's God, but it's being delayed and delayed and delayed. You know, I thank God that there are many things that he delayed over Paolo and I. You know, I heard this awesome message on Thursday evening. We were at a meeting in South London. And this preacher said, the devil himself will often promote if he knows there are issues in your heart. Who's promoting us? You know, I believe sometimes it's God himself who holds us back from the big breakthrough, from the big promotion, because he's saying, son, daughter, it's time to allow the light to shine into those issues of the heart that have held you back for years. You know, this morning in the prayer meeting, Prempe, as he was leading prayer, how many of you were in the prayer meeting when Prempe had everyone circle me, yeah? At the end. And he said, right, I want us all to pray for Pastor Joe that God will do more work in her heart, right? And I'm saying, praise God, amen, amen, praise God. You know, because I always want God to do a work in my heart. And, you know, honestly, half an hour later during the praise and worship, I'm weeping at the front on my knees as God pointed his finger into my life. You and I, we need God to do more in our hearts. You know, the whole purpose of Healed for Life, why God has had that burning on my heart. I feel like a pregnant woman, not just carrying twins, but a multitude. I really do. Because you see, we think we're sorted, but we're really not. You know, honest truth, when I see people, one of the things God has done is open my eyes to how sorted people are. I can talk to someone and within a matter of minutes, I know how sorted they are, but we all think we're sorted. We all think we don't need any more. I was weeping on the floor this morning as God pointed his finger into my life and he said, Joe, you're mean. 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 And he showed me how. You see, if God asks me to give, if he said, take your jacket off right now and give it away, it would be off my back and given. But while it's mine, you better be careful how you touch my things. Are you hearing me? So, you know, the one he showed me this morning, the first one, was you're mean to Benji. Ouch. Turn to your neighbor and say, ouch. And he said, there's times when you are irritated with him still on battlefield. How many parents in the house? How many of them wish Xbox had never been invented? Wave at me. And you've had enough of the noise of it. You've had enough of your husband being sidetracked when you want to play with your husband. I want him to talk to me. Me, my love, me. And he's like, boom, boom, boom. Boom, 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 boom. And I walk in the room, you know. And we've got no sitting room at the moment, so there's only one place, and everyone's huddling around in our bedroom. And all that's happening there is battlefield, battlefield. And I'm like, oh, look. So what do? Benji, have you done your homework yet? Are you hearing me? Because you see, my purpose, my heart isn't wanting to know if he's done his homework. I want him to stop playing battlefield. God said, you're mean. Then he showed me with my daughter. And he said, he just showed me an immediate photograph. My iPad will be sitting beside me. I mean, Roro will have heard this 100 times. Mummy, can I borrow your iPad? Oh, no, I'm using it. Suddenly I pick up my iPad, open it. And then she'll go, Daddy, can I use your... Certainly, sweetheart. Never mind the fact that she has grubby fingers. You see, he just washes it after she's baked with it right in front and it's covered in butter and flour. And we're trying to raise her up in the way that she should go. We're trying to teach her cleanliness and all the rest of it. But he lets her borrow his. That's why he's the pastor of this church. He even showed me how I'm mean to Daisy sometimes. And that one had me sobbing. You see, I have this thing about desserts. Any other mothers in the house have a thing about desserts, like your auntie desserts? Oh, no. Wave up. I know, Maggie, you're like me. Wave big, strong, bold. Any other mothers, anti-dessert. Right. So yesterday, I'm looking after Daisy. I'm putting her to bed. And she's had her dinner. She ate everything. So she was a good girl. She says, Gogo, can I have a yogurt? No. Gogo, can I have some tubby custard? And I said, And I just didn't want her to have tubby custard. And so I get the tubby custard out because I've got no argument to use against it. Because she's eaten all her dinner. She's been a good girl. And I said, you know this is really bad for you. Turn to your neighbour and say, that's mean. You see, God shined his light into my heart and he says, Joe, if you want it all, you have to deal with what's on the inside. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. You see, when you pray for me, God speaks. You know who you are. You're responsible. I now have to loan my iPad to Abby whenever she asks. Oh, dear. And I have to just give Daisy desserts. Because I'm supposed to be like her grandma who spoils her. It's our mum's job to, you know, withhold desserts occasionally. So, you see, God wants you to fulfill your destiny. You know, and I want just a couple of examples with this superstar thing. You see, the privileges. Remember, Gabriel Lechner was here. And he walked into our sitting room. You know, he stayed with us for about 2.5 months. And he walked into the sitting room and just looked around. Roro's knows exactly what I'm about to say. And just, this is my seat. And down he sat. And I walked in the door of the sitting room and went, oh, my goodness. What do I do? How many of you have your favourite seat at home? Come on, tell the truth. Wave at me if you have your favourite seat at home. He's sitting in my seat. He's sitting. You don't quite get. I mean, he's in my seat. And I walk in. And I'm looking at it. And I had a few moments, because you see, I remember preaching this about 2 years ago. And I failed the test 2 years ago. Do you remember? So anyway, I just thought, you know what, Lord? I'm ready. And so I let him sit there. Now, don't get me wrong. If I got there first. But if he got there first, I left him to it. You know, and I knew that something on the inside was growing. You see, we have tests. But then you see, I had another test last week. See, I've got foibles. I'm a bit fussy. And we have some really pretty spoons. Everyone look. Say pretty spoon. Yeah? Does everyone agree that's quite pretty? Bought in South Africa. Can't easily replace it. We have a nice set. When people come to dinner, if there's dessert, I put out the pretty. Let's all say it together. Pretty spoons. Okay. So pretty spoons over here. Mundane spoons. Say mundane spoon. Right. So on Wednesday, Roro was very kindly making a cup of tea for me. Just say, that's kind. Guess which spoon she was using. And I said, Roro, I took the spoon from her. I washed it up. I dried it. I put it back in the drawer. And I took out the mundane spoon. And I said, please, use this. Do you know, my husband nearly ate me alive. I failed a test. Why is that important? Listen, you might go, it's all right to have this for that and that for this. But you know, he said, you were behaving like you thought a spoon was more important than Roro. Wow. I apologize. She just laughed. She said, you didn't even say it nastily. But I got to the point where I realized, you know, Bim said something recently to me. She said, I need a bit of chaos in my life. If you've ever been to this woman's house, you'll understand the significance of that. I mean, I walk through that door and I think even me being there is messing the place up. I mean, I've never seen perfection like it. But you see, when I heard her say that, I thought, wow, God's doing a work in that woman. You see, I believe that God wants us to evict the superstar within. And this is what he's been speaking to me. I don't know what the issues are in your heart. But you see, the hat, it represents the PR and the reputation. What reputation is it that you want others to believe about you? What reputation is it? How does it matter to you? You know, God is, for some of you, literally, he's waiting for you to say, I hunger and thirst after your attention more than people's. I want to look, for some of us, we actually need to look small in front of others before we're ready. Amen. And you know, the more healed you get, the more you'll be able to look small in front of others and not feel small. If looking small makes you feel small, it just means you need healing. We need to take the hat off. We need to forget what we look like. You know, sometimes just, it doesn't matter what you look like. God's been speaking to me about all sorts of things. He said, even as your ministry grows, I want you to make sure that your Facebook page, that your Instagram, that nothing projects the image of a superstar. You never need to look untouchable. You always need to look so approachable. You need to look like you could be someone's best friend. Are you hearing me? You know, and then he said, it's time to take the sunglasses of pretense off. What is it that you wouldn't want anyone to know because it would spoil the image? Are you hearing me? You want people to think you've got it all together? I'm trying to straighten the hair now. You know. You want people to think you've got it all together? You want them to have this good impression of you? Stuff the impression. Stuff the reputation. If we can have a good reputation before Jesus, we will be able to do all things. There is nowhere God won't promote you to. There is nothing he will withhold from you. If you reach the place where what God thinks matters. That's why, you know, when we do a corporate fast, we can't keep it secret. You know, but you can keep secret how you're fasting. As many people are fasting, we'll have a different type of fast because God will have spoken to each one. You know, but it's because we want God to be impressed, not people. It's because we want God to give us his attention. You know, I want to encourage you right now, if there's some pretenses you're putting up, take them down. And then you see the privileges. You see, the privilege is all about my entitlement. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's what about, you know, well, I'm supposed to get that. Because that's what I'm entitled to. You know, even the corporate culture is so different from when I started working. When I first started working, I was so excited to have a great job. I arrived every day with this big smile. When I had to work till 8 o'clock at night and all day Saturday, I just thought, wow, I have the most exciting job in the world. You know, I was excited. And we're all like, well, my entitlements. We've got to be careful how that permeates us in all sorts of areas of our lives. I'm not saying we should be doormats. I'm saying we shouldn't have this sense of entitlement. And so instead of privileges, we've got to say, do you know what? I'm ready to be a servant. I'm ready, instead of telling Roro to, not to use the wrong spoon, to say, receive this as a gift from me. She knows what spoons mean to me. I tell you, I'm weird. I'm weird about spoons. That's yours now. God's saying that in any area of our life where it's about image, where it's about how we look, I'm the man of the house. And God wants you to be the one who says, I'm going to lay down my life for my wife just as Christ laid down his life for me. Because I want her to get healed in my arms. I want her to become her best. You know, when the Bible says that the wife is the glory of the husband, that means when your husband is just ministering to you and loving you in the right way, you are going to become glorious. You can spot women who are well loved by their husbands. Hallelujah. God is saying, it's time to give up being superstars and to allow ourselves to become true servants. Hallelujah. You know what God put in my heart, Janita, if I can borrow you? What God put in my heart this morning is that we are going to take communion right now. And we are going to use this as an opportunity. If I can have the ushers. We have all those who know that they're administering this. You see, Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, it says, let this attitude be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Please don't look at those ushers. They're not going to suddenly change into Superman. Let this attitude be in you. You know, some of you in marriage, you know it's not perfect. But there's husbands who won't ask for help because of the way it looks. Some people, they're bound in habits or behaviours or lifestyles. Anger, and you really want help, but you don't want to ask for the way it'll look. You know, I don't know what it is that God's speaking to you about, but in the last week he's spoken to me about that superstar that wanted to be admired and about being mean. And I believe that the Lord wants to do a work so deep in our hearts that we become these vessels of honor. Vessels of honor. So if you take the bread and wine and we're going to take it together, the Bible says, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. You see, the thing about a servant is a servant would let someone use any old spoon, wouldn't they? A servant wouldn't say, that's my best spoon. And it's not even my best, that one. It was my second best. I think I'm going to have to give you my best spoon too when we get home. She even knows which one that is. You see, anything that Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Some of you right after this, you're going to share something with someone just because you're realizing that's now a stumbling block. Do you know one of the things that I always admire so much about Pastor Temi is there's a humility in this guy that I've seen over the years. We've been serving Jesus together now for 20 years. And, you know, he was one of the first men to register for Healed for Life for Men. One of the first in Harvest. Whenever there's something, you know, he doesn't think, well, I'm this. He thinks, I want that. Do you know, I've seen this transformation happening in him. I haven't even mentioned it to him, but over the last 6 months, there's this strength arising on the inside. You know, but I want to encourage you, don't miss what God's got because of the stumbling blocks in the way. Has everyone got the bread and wine now? It wave at me if you don't yet have it. Please put your hand up. Please keep them up and the ushers will target you. There's just a few on the left, but there's quite a few on the right. Keep your hand up until you've got it. You know, we all hear this scripture, but it says in Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. One little fox can destroy an entire vine. The vine is your harvest. One little fox in my heart can hold me back for years. If I could have a bread and wine, I'd be... Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to invite you, you know, there's something about when we kneel before the Lord that is very humbling. I just want to encourage you right now, just when all the ushers have got their bread and wine as well, when we've all got one. I'll minister to Janita afterwards, so if you just leave that there for her. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're ready, I just want to ask you to kneel if you're able. Some of you, your knees might not enable you to do that, but if you can, let's just kneel before the Lord. And I just want you, before you take the bread, you see, Jesus' body was broken. Jesus' body, no bones were broken, but he gave it all up. He was effectively given away for our sakes. And right now, as you take that bread, I want you to say to the Lord, just as you gave yourself for me, I give myself for you. Just make that your prayer right now. And many of you, you're going to get healed in your physical body as you do this. Because as he took it all on the cross, there is an exchange that happens through communion. Thank you, Jesus. Just tell the Lord in these moments, as you gave it all for me, I give my body once again to you. I give my life to you once again. I am yours. You know, the Bible says that God desires a broken and contrite spirit. Just take the bread when you're ready. Thank you, Jesus. And now let's take the wine. And this washes away our sins. My prayer for every single person in this place is that in your heart, as you take it, I want you just to ask the Lord, Father, forgive me. I wept on the floor this morning as I said, God, I am so sorry for being mean. I wept last week as I apologized for having this superstar thing left on the inside of me. Right now, just say sorry to the Lord. Ask him to forgive every single issue of your heart that has been a stumbling block. And Lord God, it's only in your ability, by your grace, that we can live the way that you want us to. Father, I pray for every heart in this place. Just put your hand on your heart again. Father, I pray for every single heart in this place, for every single one of us. Father, I pray that you would cleanse us within. Father, search us and try us and see what things inside us aren't pleasing to you. Father, what pride, what arrogance, what selfish ambition, what concern about our image. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, cleanse us within, I pray. That you may be able to raise up in this place an army of people that have given up their own reputations for the sake of Jesus' reputation, that have given up their own preoccupations and selfish ambitions for the ambitions of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be a people who give glory to you. Why don't you just stand to your feet and we're just going to put our hands together to Jesus. Just start to worship him and thank him for his goodness, for his love, for his glory, for his kindness. Put your hands together to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put your hands together to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. Just make that declaration now. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Lord Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put your hands together one more time for Jesus. Hallelujah.